I did talk with Mike last evening. They're in Florida. They're on the beach. Mike said they were, and I'm sure some of you have seen the pictures already, it was really dark at the beach where they were at, but they looked out into the ocean. And if you've ever done this before, there was a storm in the ocean, and you could see the storm. And he said it was magnificent. As long as it stayed out in the ocean, I'm sure. I also, the last time I spoke here, I had shared with you a little bit about my heart and my love for Michael. And what I had seen in that young man when Shannon had met him. This morning I want to share with you a little about my daughter. I know she's been here the same amount of time as Mike has. Just to share a little story with you, when she was in college, Lincoln sends kids out, they call it the Week of Evangelism, during spring break. And she went to inner city down in Kansas City for a week to spend time with some young kids, poor, very poor kids. And she came home broken after that trip. And she began to weep at our house as she told the story of he was a little black fella, 5-6 years old. And his sister came up, she was maybe 11, with a blackboard eraser and hit her brother right in the nose. And he starts crying and weeping. And Shannon, of course, if you know Shannon, loves children. She swooped him up and was holding on to him as he was bleeding all over her. And she tried to set him down because, first of all, he needed to get his nose fixed, but second of all, he was bleeding all over her, but he would not let go of her. So she held him for a really long period of time. And when it was all done and they got him cleaned up and the things all cleared up, Shannon said that she was told that young man probably had never been hugged ever in his whole life. You see, we all yearn for that love. And I'm going to be talking about, as we're created, we all yearn for that kind of love. And that's the heart of my daughter. It's much bigger than that, believe me. But that was one story as she was in college, as I saw her grow and learn to know Jesus more and more each day. I bring greetings to you, the church here in the Fort Des Moines Church of Christ, from the Saints in Galva, Illinois. I preach at a very small church in Galva, Illinois. We call ourselves the Galva Congregational Church. A lot of changes. I've been there for 8 years. We've made a lot of changes. When I came there, the doors were to close. They had voted to do that. And we've done some things there. And I don't accredit a whole lot to what I've done. What I credit is that they've opened the Bible finally somewhere in their 100, and this is their 160th year this year, somewhere they lost their first love. And we are able to bring that love back to them this day because they've opened the Word of God. This morning, at least right now, I have a young man preaching for me. And he began coming to the church a couple, 3 years ago. And he asked me, could I share God's word on Sunday morning while you're gone? I said, absolutely. And I'm certain that he's doing it all today, because in our church, you guys have all these folks coming up and doing all this stuff. In our church, the preacher does everything. And it was pretty nice just sitting here and then coming and just be able to speak for a little bit this morning. What we believe. There was two boys walking home from Sunday school one day, and after hearing a strong teaching message about Satan, about the devil, and one said to the other, "What do you think about all this Satan stuff?" The other boy replied, "Well, you know how Santa Claus turned out. Maybe it's your dad." You know, kids are they're so impressionable. And I believe this, that it is our job as parents, it is our job as the church to teach the kids the truth of what's written in the Bible. Because if we don't do it, who's going to? If we don't do it as the church and as parents and grandparents, who in the world is going to? I'm entitled my sermon this morning, Why We Believe in God. Why we believe in God. And our scripture texts will come from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and also from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. First, from Genesis, Moses writes these words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. I want to stop there for one moment. I have a retired friend, he's a retired minister, who told me a story a couple of 3 months ago. He had been visiting with a fellow that's in our church, my home church in Kewanee, the Christian church. He is a retired teacher, a mathematics teacher. And they were talking about the Bible, and what my retired minister friend found out is that this fella didn't necessarily believe everything that was written in the Bible. He didn't really believe this Genesis account. And his question to Brian, or my friend, was this: how in the world did Moses know what to write about the creation? How did he know that? And Brian's answer, man's full of wisdom, said this: when Moses and God were on Mount Sinai and they were talking for 40 days, God created in 6 days. It didn't take him 40 days to come up with 10 commandments and 2 tablets. He believes it was at that point, at that time, that as God talked to Moses, this is what happened in the beginning. Write it down. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then John writes in John's gospel, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. And through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And John tells us that Jesus was there as the creation was going on. What I find interesting in these readings is that the Bible itself doesn't really begin with an apologetic for God's existence. In fact, the Bible doesn't make any attempt at all to try to defend the existence of Almighty God at all. The Bible assumes that from the very beginning of the writings that any rational human being, any person, will automatically believe in God. The Bible assumes that everyone knows that God exists. And you know, at least for me, that logic is truly understandable. Since we really only have 2 choices set before us, the first choice is this: we can choose to believe that we are here by a series of implausible evolutionary accidents, and that everyone whom we know and that everything in nature that we see just came into being over a period of millions and millions of years, starting from nothing. Now keep in mind, nothing, and then becoming something all by accident, all by chance, with no thought behind it. Or we can choose to believe, as the Bible teaches, that we are here because of a deliberate and divine creator, and that everyone whom we know and that everything in nature that we see was created by God. The Bible simply says, in the beginning, God created. Again, for me personally, I do not believe it takes an intellectual giant to make a reasonable choice about creation. We do not have to have an IQ of 150. We do not have to graduate from an Ivy League university to make a reasonable choice on this matter. You see, the Bible simply teaches that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. And it goes on to say that anyone who concludes that there is no God is a fool. If we would look at history, we would find that theologians throughout the centuries, and I've studied a lot of these writings, but they've over the centuries, they've written thousands and thousands and thousands of pages on this subject, writings that provide to us scholarly rationale for the existence of God and why we should believe in Him. Many of the writings take basically the same approach, speaking of an intellectual designer, an intellectual creator. And this morning, for the next few minutes, I would like to share with you three simple and logical reasons why I choose to believe that Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 is true, and why I believe that God's word in all of its glory is true. The first reason, of course, is the evidence that is all around us, the evidence that creation offers to each one of us. All we have to do is look around. Did you notice the sunset or sunrise this morning when you got up? I did. I looked out the window. It's beautiful. Last night, the sunset was phenomenal. The change in the seasons. We're entering into this beautiful fall season right now. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 19, verse 1, that the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. It's day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There was a song written years ago titled, I Believe. Some of you may remember it. Tom Jones sang it. Elvis Presley sang it. Glenn Campbell had sung it at one point or another. And it simply said, I believe for every drop of rain that falls, a flower grows. I believe for everyone who goes astray, someone will come and show them the way. I believe above the storm, the smallest prayer will still be heard. Every time I hear a newborn baby cry, or touch a leaf, or see the sky, then I know why. I believe. I believe the complex design of this immense universe that we live in automatically presupposes an omniscient and an omnipotent God. Creator. For example, if you've ever seen Mount Rushmore, you've either been out there or you've just seen pictures of it, you would know that the faces of the four presidents that are carved in those rocks on the side of the mountain didn't just happen by accident, didn't just happen by chance. And I know of no rational person who has ever stood on the mountain's base and asked the question, I just wonder, was it millions of years of rugged weather conditions or climate change that made these faces come on the side of this mountain? I think we would all laugh at such an idea or question. Because of course that didn't happen. We know that didn't happen. A designer designed it. He designed and said, I'm going to put this up here. And a sculptor said, okay, I will sculpture it. But when it comes to the creation, it's outlined in Genesis chapter 1, we find the very same questions and comments being made by our educators, by our leaders in schools, by even people in church today. And what I find ironic is this: it doesn't seem to bother anyone. In fact, people today are buying into this thought right and left. We need to ask ourselves this question: what is more complex? A stone face on the side of a mountain, or man? Man created in the image of Almighty God. Man who is living. A man who breathes, who eats, he runs, he walks, he talks, he thinks, he reproduces. How can anyone look at a horse or a dog or a bird and say that it's by chance that they happen to be here? How can we look at a tree or even a blade of grass or a flower or even a bug and say that they're here by accident? Isn't that something, how that all turned out millions of years later? The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 this truth: for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Paul said men are without excuse, but all that we hear today are excuses of why we Christians are foolish for believing in a creator. You see, by taking God out of the picture, and we've done that in all arenas of public life, by taking God out of the picture, it really puts man in charge of all things. He then becomes God. And what I learned in school is that when God is taken out of the picture, there is chaos. Look around today at the world as God continues to be eliminated in all areas. Secondly, I believe in God because it's instinctive to do so. It's imprinted on our hearts to believe in God. That's where it starts. It was a few years ago, Time magazine had a feature article that was titled "The God Gene." And in this article, it asked this question: why is it that people in every existing culture instinctively want to worship someone or something? And of course, for a Christian, the Christian answer is the fact that we are all created in the image of God. That's easy for us. We're all designed from birth, from the very beginning of our life, to have fellowship with Him. We cannot escape that fact. It is God's desire, as you read the scripture, that we worship Him. It is God's desire that we have fellowship with Him. And I believe that from deep within, our hearts cry out for God. I was born and raised in church. My mom made sure we were in church every Sunday, and every time the doors were open at the church building, we were there. Now, my wife, on the other hand, was not raised in the church. Her family was a good family, but they didn't have a Bible. They didn't go to church. They just didn't talk about God at all in their household. But when I met Linda, I realized one thing. She had a relationship with God that I did not have. And I'm going to tell you a story that you won't see around here very often. Linda learned about God at school. It's when the choirs used to sing the old hymns, "Amazing Grace." They'd sing about the cross. Linda learned about Christmas, about Jesus, as the church sings, or as the school would sing at the choir, Silent Night, Holy Night. Each year, her school district would take them to the Easter service, and she would hear about this resurrection thing. At age 13, my wife Linda asked her family for a Bible for Christmas. And she still has that Bible today. Our hearts cry out for God. And the first day we walked, we were invited in. We did not go to church for the first 10 years of our marriage. And the day we were invited into our church, in this church body, Linda walked out. And if you know Linda, she's not very tall anyway. And she looked up at me and she said, I have been looking for something my whole life, and I think it was in there. She was pointing to her heart. She didn't know that naturally. It's just what came to her. God's Spirit worked on her that day. C.S. Lewis once wrote that for every human instinct, there's a fulfillment to be found. And what he means by that is this: when we are thirsty, there is water that will fulfill our thirst. When we are hungry, there is food that will fulfill our hunger. When our hearts crave love, there are relationships and friendships and children and marriage and Jesus to fulfill our love. I believe that we instinctively seek God because we are created by Him with an inner longing for Him. The Bible teaches us that God's laws are written upon our heart. I don't understand all of that. That's a spiritual matter. But that's what the Bible says, and it's true. I've seen it in my life and in my wife's life. There's this inner longing for Him. We are created at the very beginning from conception with His words, His laws, and His decrees written on our heart. It is instinctive, and I believe that it is our Creator who's put that in us. And finally, this morning, the third reason that I believe God, believe in Him, is because of the testimony first of my Savior, Jesus Christ, and of my own personal testimony. You see, He is the one who has changed me. He is the one who has saved me. He is the one who loves me unconditionally. I don't know why He does so many times. I fail Him. He is the one who would die for me so that I might live with Him someday. And what I've learned about my Lord since I began walking with Him 36 years ago is that He would never lie to me. Ever. Jesus asked this question in Matthew 19, have you not read? That at the very beginning God made them male and female. And you see, Jesus would know that truth because He was there at the very beginning. John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And what I have found, when atheists mock the existence of God, they are really claiming to know more than the Son of God, to know more than Jesus, who is the Christ. But to them I say this: until they can match Jesus' incredible teachings, until they can match His astounding miracles, until they can match His character, His integrity, until they can match the death and the burial and resurrection, until they can match His love and His companion for all of mankind, I believe we are wise as the church to put our trust and our belief into Him, the one who declared, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. That statement is so simple, even a child can understand it. And this morning, I would like to read to you a poem that I believe is a good way to close the service out. It was a poem that was found written on the wall going into the gas chamber of a concentration camp during World War II. It was written by a young girl. We don't know exactly how young she was, maybe 12, 13 years old, we're guessing. But it's a poem of one who had a great understanding and a great faith in Almighty God. As she etches this on the wall, she said, "I believe in the sun, even when it doesn't shine. I believe in love, even when I don't feel it. And I believe in God, even when he's silent." You see, through any trial that we endure in this life, there is always a way to our Savior, because he's always with us. And because I know sometimes in this suffering and despair, our heart cries out for him, cries out for shelter. And just to know that someone is there saying to us, "Hold on, my child. I'm coming. Hold on, my child. I will give you hope. Just hold on for just a little while longer, because I'm with you." I believe in God because of Jesus, the one who saved us. I'm not sure what we do at the end of the service, but I'm going to ask if there's anybody here that doesn't believe in God. This may be the day that you need to step forward and make that decision. Please stand as we sing our closing hymn.
Child of sorrow and of woe, it will join.